to say thank you, first of all of you coming out on a Wednesday afternoon and in the rain and cold out there. I appreciate you doing that. And most of you who've heard me before, you know how much I love England, right? I love this nation. You know, what? Primark! You have heard me before, haven't you? Well, yesterday we went to Topshop. I haven't made it to Primark yet, but I'm going. It's so funny because we'll buy like an outfit, you know, and it's like, we'll take it back home and people go, where did you get that? And I'm like, London. It was Primark. It was like 7 pounds, but still, I can say London. So last year about this time, I was preaching in different nations. I was in Germany and France, and then we came to England. And, you know, I do a lot of work in France. But, you know, in French, when they greet you, they kiss cheek to cheek. And in the south of France, they kiss three times. It's cheek to cheek to cheek. And so after you say hello and goodbye to somebody, you feel real intimate. It's like, I don't even know you, and we've kissed six times, okay? And then we went to Germany, and I'd never preached there before. And I didn't know. Everybody told me the Germans are real stiff, you know. But they hug, and they hug hard, like they jerk you, you know, and almost knock you over. But they were so lovable and huggable, you know. I was just amazed at how precious they were. Well, then I said, I'm on my way to England, you know, after all these trips. And they said, well, you were kissed by the French, you're hugged by the Germans. The British are probably just going to shake your hand. I want you to know, I think you are the sweetest people. And the most generous, I mean, I feel like every time I come to England, I leave with suitcases full of lotion and Primark t-shirts and, I mean, just all kinds of little goodies. And I just think you are the sweetest, most thoughtful, generous people, and I just love you to pieces. In fact, yesterday, my daughter Cassidy's here with me. She darling. So we jumped in a taxi. She had some different appointments at modeling agencies. So we jumped in the taxi and we take off, you know, and taxi driver had the cutest little accent. Of course, all of you do. And he was just so sweet. And he dropped us off and it was like 13 pounds. He said, oh, just give me 10 pounds. Just be safe and have fun. I was like, the British are so sweet. Okay, maybe they're not all like that, but you know what I mean. But I just love your funny accents. I wish so bad I talked like you. We were, Cass and I, she leaned over when Pastor Joe was talking. She said, it hurts. You said it hurts. We're like, it hurts? I just love how you say everything. I wish I talked like y'all. I wish I talked like an adult, but oh well. So how many of you are in ministry? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody's involved in church ministry or in business and leadership, things like that. Well, I want to talk to you from more of the business side of the ministry. You know, I was a CEO for my favorite preacher, Jerry Savell. For 11 years, I ran his organization. We had offices, 7 offices all over the world. And so I was the CEO, the senior vice president. And I like to say that when my dad made that announcement in 2003, he said, Terry's the new senior vice president of Jerry Savell Ministries International. The whole staff was in an auditorium like this, and everybody just kind of looked at me like, Legally Blonde's going to lead the ministry. It was kind of like fear went all over the place, you know? And I learned so much because I didn't have a clue how to be a leader, how to be a CEO. And I had to learn. I had to educate myself. And I believe, you know, becoming a leader and leading a ministry, a team, an organization, a ministry, a church, it's no different than when I was in college learning how to speak French. You can't just pray that you'll learn how to speak French. You have to study. And it's the same with leadership. You can't just pray for the anointing of a leader. You got to study, don't you? And really learn how to be an effective leader. And so I'm going to share with you a message today that I shared this at a conference with my dad and Kenneth Copeland. And, of course, my dad and Mr. Copeland, they taught real anointed, powerful messages, and I taught more of the business side, but it was to ministry leaders. And so that's the message I had on my heart to share with you today. And let me just start out by saying this. How does someone like Will Smith, you know the actor? How does Will Smith get paid $35 million per film? Or how does someone like Richard Branson run 300 companies worth $4 billion? How about somebody like Warren Buffett? Have y'all heard of Warren Buffett? He's the fourth wealthiest man in the world. How does he become the fourth wealthiest man in the world? How did I write 6 books in 6 years? Well, let me answer that by saying, one night, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, you know who that is, and Bill Gates Sr., they were all at dinner one night in Seattle, Washington, and they're at this table. Now, keep in mind, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are two of the top 5 wealthiest people in the world. So they're sitting at a table having dinner, and somebody saw them there and walked up to the table and just said, "I couldn't help but notice you successful men are sitting here. I just wanted to ask you, what would you consider the most important skill for success?" He said all 3 of these wealthy men turned to him and said the same words simultaneously. All 3 of them said, "Focus." They said, "With focus, you can do anything. Without it, you can't do anything." So I want to talk to you about focus and exactly how to apply that in your life and ministry. You know, you've probably heard that your mind is like a magnet. You know, that whatever gets in your mind and stays there, you will attract it in your life. A lot of people call it the law of attraction, and it gets kind of a negative reputation. But you know the law of attraction, it's basically Proverbs 23:7, that whatever a man thinks in his heart, so does he become, right? So what you think about, you bring about. Whatever you focus on with great intensity, it will develop in your life, right? Well, what would happen if you got crystal clear and laser focused on your goals this year? I'm convinced you would achieve them. So I'm going to share with you 4 tips, okay? The first one I'm sure you've heard me say before is, number one, you got to have a clear vision. You got to have a clear vision. You know, everywhere I go, I teach that. That's kind of my mandate, is to teach people to have a vision for their lives. And let me just explain this. You know, some of you have heard me talk about how I'm passionate about having a vision board. In fact, every person in my office, at my headquarters, everybody has a vision board in their office, because I want each department to be crystal clear on the goals that they have for their department. Well, years ago, back in 2012, I was over in France preaching, and back home, they were redecorating our offices and painting my walls this real pretty blue and all this stuff. And while I'm over in Paris, the girl who was decorating, she texted me and she said, "What do you want on this giant wall that your desk faces?" I texted her back and I said, "A vision board." She texted me back, "Huh?" I said, "I want a big vision board because I want to put pictures and images of what I'm believing God for." So she just found like a cheap little cork board at the office that nobody was using. Well, then she found this big giant gold frame in a closet that no one was using. She painted the gold frame black, put the cork board behind it, and hung it on my wall. Well, when I got back from Paris, I could hardly wait to see my new office, and there was my vision board, you know, hanging on the wall. And I remember I kept thinking, "Oh, I can't wait to get caught up with my work so I can put my vision up there." Well, time kept going by. I was busy getting caught up on everything, and I cannot tell you how bad it bothered me every time I would look up from my desk and see nothing. And I'm convinced if you see nothing, you can expect nothing. If you see nothing in your future, you can expect nothing a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Your life will be exactly the way it is today if you don't have a vision. Now, do you remember in the Bible when God said to Jeremiah, he said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And Jeremiah began to tell him, he said, "I see the branch of an almond tree shooting or blossoming in late winter." And the Lord said back to him, "You've seen well." Then he said, "I'm watching over my word to perform it." Well, then he came back to Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" Well, what if Jeremiah had said, nothing? Like I said, if you see nothing, you can expect nothing. So it didn't take me long. I started cutting out pictures and images of what I was believing God for. I put pictures all over my vision board. I put dollar amounts on there. I said, "I'm believing for $100,000 in this one department." I said, "I'm believing one day I'm going to speak at an event with John Maxwell." So I superimposed a fake picture of me and John Maxwell, like we're buddies. Then I I put pictures of conferences up there. I went to the bookstore, stood under the bestseller sign, took a picture of me as if I'm a best-selling author. I put pictures of, do y'all know who the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders are? Have you ever heard of them? I put a picture of the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders up there. My husband goes, "You want to be a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader?" I said, no, that was my dream when I was little, but now I want to preach to the cheerleaders. Well, do you know, every single thing that I just told you has happened. Everything. But here's why. Well, thank you, but I give God all the glory. But here's the thing. When the vision is clear, the results will appear. When the vision is clear, the results will appear. But here's the thing. You've got to just give yourself permission to dream as big as you can. I mean, when I put that picture even of the cheerleaders, I had no idea how God was going to do that. And just a few, what was it, back in November, I stood on the 50-yard line at the Dallas Cowboys Stadium and preached to the cheerleaders. You can't figure out how God's going to do it. And he's not asking you to. He's just asking you to dream it. Do y'all remember in the Bible when the four men took their sick friend to meet Jesus, and when they got there, they couldn't get in the house, so they climbed on top of the roof, lowered the man in front of Jesus, and the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man, right? He gave him what he was asking for. I'm asking you, can Jesus see your faith? When you create a vision board, when you actually take the time to tell the Lord, this is what I'm believing, God, this is what I'm believing for, he can see your faith, can't he? In fact, the Lord said to me in my prayer time, he said, I want to see how big you can believe. I want to see it. He said, show me what you can believe for and then we'll talk. That's what he said to me. So I thought, the Lord seriously wants to see what I can believe for? Well, then don't put limitations on it. So I went online, started cutting out pictures of airplanes and TV equipment, and why not, right? If you can dream it, God can do it. But he wants you to give yourself permission to dream. So number one, of course, is that you've got to have a vision. Number two is take the time to write your dreams. You know, there's something powerful that happens when you put pen to paper. The most successful people in the world take the time to write their dreams and goals. In fact, tonight I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about clarity and how to accelerate your progress. Tonight I'm going to talk about acceleration, that what should take 5 years, God can do it in 1 year. And I truly believe that because I've seen that happen in my life. And God's no respecter of persons, right? We just have to do what he said to do. So when you take the time to write your dreams, of course, that comes straight from the Word of God, doesn't it? Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain. Well, when you put pictures and images of what you're believing God for, it just causes your desire to go to a whole new level. Now, some of you have heard me share this, but years ago, when I first started a women's conference called Icing, the Lord put it on my heart, you know, start this event called Icing, and everybody laughed and thought I was crazy just because I crave icing a lot. And so they said, you know, well, what do you see when you imagine the Icing conference? Well, I went to this guy that worked with me, and I said, I need a picture of me preaching to thousands of people because that's what I see in my spirit. I don't see 25 people in a little room. I see thousands of people in an arena. So I said, can you give me a picture of me preaching to thousands? He said, well, Terry, there's only one problem. You've never preached to thousands. I said, well, can we make one up? So he went to Joyce Meyer's conference, printed out this picture, and he took little Joyce off the stage, and he put little Terry. Well, then he actually put my head on top of her body on the big screens. I'm wearing Joyce's clothing right here. Cute little yellow top. And then he actually took out the Joyce Meyer in the background and he put Icing. So he printed this out and we just laughed and thought this was the funniest, cutest thing. Little Terry, little Joyce, you know. I said, print several of these copies because I want the whole team to see my vision. So he printed them out. We passed them around to everybody in my meeting and I said, this is my vision for Icing. Do you see it? Do every one of you see what my faith is believing for? Well, they all said, we can see it. Of course, they laughed and thought it was so cute, but they said, we see your vision. Well, think about it. This picture hangs on my vision board, and my desk faces my vision board. So every day I'm looking at that. Well, the more you look at it, you stop laughing, right? It's not hysterical every time I look up. In fact, after you look at it for several months, it actually looks kind of real. Then after you walk in, look at your office, you see the vision. You forget it's a fake picture, right? Well, think about it. This is a fake picture. Here's a real picture. Now, here's the principle. That your life moves toward the dominating images that you keep before your eyes. Your life moves toward the dominating images that you keep before your eyes. Key words that you keep before your eyes. Because out of sight is out of mind. You have to keep it before your eyes. In fact, there's a church here in Bristol, England, who heard me talk about vision boards, you know, and they said, we're going to implement this in our church and with our staff. So they said to their media team, you know, we're believing for some TV equipment. We're believing to go on the air. I want you to get a vision of the TV equipment we need. So their media department went online, researched the equipment they needed, found out how much it would cost, put it on their vision board in the media area, and they said they began praying over their vision every day, just praying over. Just walk by the vision board and say, thank you, Jesus, for our equipment. They said just a few months went by, and a TV studio not too far from Bristol was leaving, going out of business, I guess, sold them the equipment for 10% of what it was worth. So when I went to preach there, they said, you got to see this. So they're showing me all the equipment, and they said, it works. I said, it's not a formula. This comes straight from the Word of God. Can Jesus see your faith? So I just want to challenge you with those first two points, and then I'm going to get into a little more about focus. But I'm challenging you to get serious about the dreams, the goals, the vision that God's put in your heart. In fact, we brought a few copies of my new book on Dream It, Pin It, Live It about making vision boards work for you. And there's a whole chapter in here on what to do once the board is up. Because you can't let it just blend in with the artwork. There's things you can do with your mouth. You know, you got to call those things that be not as though they already are. I talk about gratitude, how gratitude is a magnet for miracles. When you express your gratitude to God before it even happens, Mr. Copeland says that's the highest expression of faith. When you say, Lord, I thank you for that opportunity to minister in those icing conferences. Thank you for thousands of women. And you really got 25 women? That's faith, isn't it? And then one of my chapters is on don't share big dreams with small minds. You got to be real careful. Got to be real careful who sees your vision board. Not just anybody needs to see it. Because small minds have a way of sucking ambition right out of you. But big minds have a way of elevating your faith to go, of course God can do that. Let's believe, right? So number one was have a vision. Number two, take the time to write your vision. And I really encourage you to get pictures and images to match your goals, whatever it is you're believing for. Number three is focus on your top three priorities. Focus on your top three priorities. You know, I read a lot of success magazines because I do teach some in the business arena, and I like to just find principles that the success world teaches, and then I find it in the Word of God. Well, Success Magazine, I love this. And, you know, the publisher of Success, Darren Hardy said, you know, a lot of people want to know, what did these people do differently than the rest of us to appear on the cover of Success Magazine? He said, you know, I've interviewed everybody from Richard Branson to Oprah Winfrey to Jeff Bezos, who founded Amazon, or Howard Schultz of Starbucks. You know, everybody wants to know, what do they do differently? He said, the answer is focus. He said, the better question is, what do they not do? They're so focused on what they're called to do, and they avoid all those distractions that are pulling them away from their calling, their focus. So he said, the master skill of success is saying no. Now, this is huge in ministry because you have so many good ideas that are fighting for your attention. And they're good works out there. It's not that they're bad things. In fact, I mentioned Warren Buffett earlier, the fourth wealthiest man in the world, right? He said that Darren Hardy met with him, and he asked him one question. He said, Warren Buffett, if you were to boil your key to success down to one principle, what would it be? He said, now his answer is worth $50 billion. If you could boil all that success down to one principle, what would it be? This is what he said. He said, for every 100 great opportunities that are brought to me, I say no 99 times. Think about that. For every 100 great opportunities that are brought to me, I say no 99 times. So you have to think about that. No to that invitation, no to that engagement, no to that phone call, no to that opportunity, no to that mission field. You got to stay focused on what God's told you to do. It's like, you know, a lot of times people will ask me, Terry, would you perform a wedding or a funeral or a... I don't think you want props at your funeral and your wedding, right? I always say, I'm so sorry, but I'm called to do this. This is what I'm called to do. I don't specialize in weddings and funerals and, you know, bring out my Barbie dolls and stuff at the funeral and wedding. So I said, no, I just have to stay focused, right? Well, you know, Steve Jobs, he was asked by Darren Hardy, publisher of Success Magazine. He said, of all the things that you and Apple have built, I mean, you have revolutionized breakthrough products. He said, what is the one product you're most proud of? He said, Steve Jobs said this, I am as proud of what we don't do as I am of what we do. He said, deciding what not to do is as important as deciding what to do. Amazing, huh? Well, you know, I think about it. When I was the CEO for Jerry Savelle Ministries, you know, I'm overseeing every aspect of the ministry, you know, from a higher point of view. I'm seeing every department. And I remember one year, me and my team are dissecting all the different departments, and we just, bottom line, realized we are spending every dollar that comes in. Everything. Everything that comes in is going out. And it's not bad stuff. There's a lot of good works going on, and we're supporting all of them. But we have, like, nothing in savings. We're not prepared. So finally, we had to say, okay, as a team, we are making a decision that this whole entire year, no new expenses. No new expenses. So we said, we've got to reduce our spending. So we wrote that down on our goals, no new expenses. And I even had everybody on my team, I had about 7 people on my team, sign this paper so we're all on the same page, right? No new expenses. So we all agreed. Well, you can imagine, every opportunity you can even comprehend was coming at us that year. I mean, airtime was at an all-time low. We could go on a station in Chicago for $300 a week. And people would bring that to the table and go, $300 a week? We could impact millions with $300 a week? And then we'd look at that paper. No new expenses. If God will give us that opportunity now, he'll give it to us later. No new expenses. Then someone would come to us in the maintenance department. That car is falling apart. We got to get a new company car. Cars are at an all-time low. We'd look at our paper. No new expenses. Keep the car another year. Everything was like all these opportunities coming at us. Well, do you know by the end of that year, because we stayed focused, we reduced our annual expenses by $750,000 just by saying no new expenses and trimming our spending. Well, another thing, Steve Jobs, he was on the phone with the president of Nike. He said, you know, they were collaborating on an idea, and the Nike president said to Steve Jobs, he said, do you have any advice for me before we hang up? I just want to hear if there's any advice. President of Nike, or Steve Jobs, said to him, he said, no, you're doing great. And then there was a pause. He said, well, I do have some advice. He said, Nike makes some of the best products out there. I mean, products you lust after. He said, but you also make a lot of junk. He said, just stop focusing on the junk and focus on the good stuff. The president of Nike said, you know, I expected a pause and a laugh. He said, there was a pause, but no laugh. And he said, he went on to tell him, he said, you think focusing is about saying yes, but focus is about saying no. Well, another illustration real quick was when I became the CEO for Jerry Savelle Ministries, like I said, I was trying to get a clear picture of what every department was doing and what the vision was for each department. So we had a department called missions, what we're doing around the world, right? So I was just unclear as the CEO. I don't really know what our vision is for the missions department. So I met with a team of people on staff, took them into a room, had everybody get out a piece of paper, and I said, I want you to tell me what you believe Jerry Savelle Ministries is doing in missions around the world. What do you believe our vision is? I said, there's no right or wrong answer. You don't have to put your name on it. I just want to hear what you think we're doing in missions. So they all wrote, you know, and then they turned in their paper. And this is what I read. I read them out loud to everybody. One person said, we provide school desks for deaf children in Tanzania. I thought, yeah, we've done that before. Then I read the next one. We provide haircuts for the elderly in Singapore. I was like, we did that one time, ever. Then I read another one. We do something with soccer balls with kids in Singapore. I was like, okay, I don't even remember doing that one. Then I read the next one. We provide food for people in Thailand. And I thought, well, we helped a ministry do that one time. Then I opened up another one. We provide Bibles for people in the Philippines, I think. I was like, what? So I'm reading this. The point is, every single person wrote something different, which told me the vision is unclear. Nobody knows what we're doing in missions, including me, the CEO. So I said, if I'm unclear, what do the partners of this ministry think? So how do you get your vision? In prayer, right? So I went to the Lord, and I was just like, Lord, what do you want our focus to be? What are we supposed to be doing to make an impact in missions? So all I did was I remembered years ago when my mom was a little girl. She was a godly little girl, a little holy little girl. She said the Lord spoke to her as a little girl and said, one day you will marry a man who will preach the gospel and go to Africa. Okay, so I had heard that story my whole life. When my parents got married, the first foreign nation that my dad ever preached in was Africa. He went straight to Africa and started training pastors. Well, that was our focus for years. But then throughout the years, when you've had a ministry for 40 years, all these opportunities start coming, right? People say, hey, there's an outreach in Singapore. They're providing soccer balls for kids. Oh, okay, we'll help with that. Hey, we're feeding people in Malaysia. Can you help us? Yeah, we'll help with that. What about this effort in Thailand? People are living in dumpsters and eating out of the trash. Oh, okay, we'll help with that. Our focus got all over the place. Nobody knew what we were doing anymore. So I said to my dad one day, we were flying to Canada, and I just said, Dad, do you want to get Africa back? He said, let's get Africa back. That's all I needed to hear. I said, you know what? We're going to stop making a little impact in all these other places and make a massive impact in the continent of Africa. And so my dad told me, he said, you know, the Lord told me years ago that we were going to impact 10 African nations. So I said, will you tell me what those nations are? So he did. So I got a giant map and put it in our ministry headquarters with the 10 African nations. I met with my team and then with the whole staff. And I said, this is the mission's focus for Jerry Savelle Ministries. We are going to impact the continent of Africa. We have 10 African nations that we have got to reach before Jesus comes back. What are we going to do to reach these nations? Well, the vision became clear, right? It wasn't all over the place. Everybody knew Africa. Then we discovered, hey, we've already impacted 7 of those nations. What are the other 3? And then ideas started coming about. Just sitting in those planning rooms, somebody said, you know, your dad, we've got a Bible school curriculum. We've already got that. What if we translated the whole curriculum into Kiswahili and sent that over to those African pastors and started training them how to be good pastors? So we called the office in Africa and said, can you start translating in Kiswahili? They got on it. They got excited about vision. Well, then we started producing these big curriculums. I mean, thick. Like, it cost a lot of money to print all that paper to send to all these pastors and villages. So someone else had an idea. What if we take all of that curriculum that cost over $300 per pastor, put it in a little ebook format? Everything. The audio's on here, the pages are on here, everything. The cost went from over $300 to about $67. So we started sending ebooks to pastors all over Africa. Do you know we have trained over 7,000 pastors all because the vision got clear? So what would happen if you did that with every department that you're working in or you're overseeing or you're a part of? If you said, I want to know the clear vision. Is my vision to see 100 new families come to our church? Is it to have 20 new families come to our church this year? Okay, let's write that vision down. 20 new families will join our church by the end of this year. How many salvations are you believing for? I'm telling you, another department, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but another department of the ministry, my dad has a motorcycle ministry, and it's called Chariots of Light. Well, when I first started trying to get an idea of every department, since I'm the CEO, I better make sure every department's succeeding, right? So I'm looking at the Chariots of Light, and this is a bunch of men who ride motorcycles, and they go with my dad on tours, and every night they stop in a church, my dad preaches, the next morning they get on the bike, they drive somewhere else, all throughout the U.S., right? Well, I went on the tour with them because I thought, I'm going to just see what they're doing. So I'm going on these tours. I did not fit in at all. These don't go well on a motorcycle, but so I'm just kind of seeing, what are they doing? Well, as I'm on these tours, I'm noticing that all they're doing is really getting on a bike, they go to restaurants, they eat a lot of food, they get back on the bike, and then they go to church that night, hear my dad preach. But at the church, it's mostly Christian people, so there wasn't a lot of salvations. Then the next day, they do it all over again. So I said, Dad, you said that your vision for the Cherry to Light Motorcycle Ministry, that the Lord told you to turn your toy into a tool for evangelism, right? Turn that motorcycle into a tool for evangelism. I said, well, it doesn't really seem like people are getting saved. So my dad said, the focus of this department is evangelism. Well, that's all I needed to hear. So I met with the leader of the Chariots of Light, and I said, we got to train these bikers to win people to Jesus, like one-on-one salvation. So we started training them. They started going to these biker clubs. I mean, not biker clubs, but the biker, like, events, you know, those rallies, like Daytona Bike Week. There would be, like, 500,000 bikers. And then we've got our big Chariots of Light guys with their vest on walking around getting people born again. So I said, okay, let's set a goal, because I'm all about goals, right? I said, do y'all think we could win 500 people to Jesus through one-on-one evangelism? They said, that's the goal? Oh, Lordy, okay, we can do this. So we put the vision on the wall, 500 souls through Chariots of Light. Is it a coincidence? By the end of that year, there were 500 souls. So I said, the next year, I said, let's set a goal for 1,000. Do y'all think we could win 1,000? There was 1,000 the next year. I said, let's go for 1,500. 1,500 the next year. Finally, I said, do y'all think we could win 5,000 people to Jesus? We won 5,000. Is that coincidental? See, your faith will rise to whatever goal you set. In fact, just recently they told me they won 44,000 people to Jesus through one-on-one evangelism. When you put a demand on your faith, but you got to start where you are. I would never have started with 44,000, right? We started with 500. You may need to start with 10. Let's win 10 souls for Jesus this year. So you have to put a demand on your faith. By setting that goal, there's something about having a vision on paper, and everybody knows the vision. You're all going to come together as a team and say, we are determined to reach that goal. So I'm challenging you to get clear on your top three priorities. What are the top three things that if you accomplish those three, it would set things in motion? It could take the ministry to a new level. In fact, you know Dave Ramsey, you know the money guy? He says money's the same way. There's power to focus. He said if you don't focus on something, nothing gets done. He said when you try to focus on 16 financial goals at once, nothing happens. He said we're so crazy. We say stop doing anything with money except paying your minimum payments. Stop saving money. Stop paying a little extra $3 on all the different debt. Focus on one debt and pour all of your extra finances into that one debt until you wipe it out. Then move on to the next one, right? Well, have you heard that phrase that the man who chases two rabbits catches neither? So you have to stay focused. So, you know, Richard Branson, I thought this was pretty interesting, especially him being from here. But I'm sorry about my voice, y'all. I hope it's not annoying. But Richard Branson, he was this guy who knew Darren Hardy, the publisher of Success. He said, Darren, I know you have a relationship with Richard Branson. Is there any way you could get Richard Branson to come speak at our event? So they called Richard Branson's office, and they said, tell him we will offer him $100,000 to come speak at a Success conference for 1 hour. So they called Richard Branson's office, and they said, would you be willing to speak for $100,000? He flatly declined. No, thank you. They called back. They said, tell him we will offer him $250,000 to come and speak for 1 hour. He declined. So then they're starting to get a little like, okay, this is an ego issue. Tell him we'll pay him $500,000. We'll pick him up in a private jet, have him back on the plane within 1 hour for $500,000. His office called back, no thank you. They said, okay, what does it take to get Richard Branson to come and speak at our event for 1 hour? Now listen to what Richard Branson's assistant told them. She said, Richard is focused on three strategic priorities right now, and he will only allow us to allocate his calendar to something that significantly contributes to the achievement of one of those three priorities. And speaking for a fee at any price is not one of his priorities. I'm not that focused. I just wanted y'all to know. But hey, hats off to him, right? Yes. That's some serious focus. So he's saying, no, I have three major priorities this year, and that's not one of them. Can you imagine if you were that focused? That's probably why he's worth $4 billion running 300 companies, right? So there's power to focus. Jim Collins says if you have more than three priorities, you don't have any. Is it a coincidence? Last year from my ministry, we were focused on three major priorities because what I'm teaching you, I have to apply it in my life, right? I don't just come up with a cute little message. It's something that I live. Thank you so much. And so I told my team, these are the top three priorities. And so I was real clear about it. Is it coincidental that those are the top three areas of the ministry that grew to a whole new level? So you have to determine what are your top priorities that you're going to focus on and stay glued to those. So my last point, number four, is to focus on one skill that's vital to your success. Focus on one skill that's vital to your success. So what if you found one thing that would help you the most to go to the next level? You have to think about what that means to you. What is one skill that would help you the most in your field? For example, friends of ours like the Osteen family, Joel Osteen, you know, he was in Success Magazine and they interviewed him and they said to him, they said, Joel, how do you manage all of this? You have the largest church, I guess, well, not in the world, but the largest church in America. I think there's over 40,000 people that attend the weekly services. He's voted the number one motivational speaker in America. I mean, just amazing success, right? But they said, Joel, how do you manage all this? He said, well, you know, when I first took over from my dad, I was overwhelmed. He said, I was trying to do everything. I was doing the funeral services, the baptisms, the marriages. He said, I was editing the broadcast. I was adjusting the lights. I was preparing messages. I would, here, there's a funeral I got to go take care of. And he said, everything came to a standstill. He said, finally, I just had to step back and say, what is the one thing that I do that contributes the most to the success of this church? And he said, I discovered it. It's that 22-minute message on Sunday morning. He said, if that message is hopeful, inspiring, life-changing, then everything else succeeds because of it. So he said, I stopped doing everything except focusing on my message. Listen to Joel's calendar. Wednesday, he thinks, he takes notes, and he researches for his message. Thursday, he writes it out word for word. Friday, he spends the whole day memorizing it, no interruptions, no meetings. Saturday, he delivers it to his internal congregation. But Sunday morning, it's lights, camera, action. And that's the message that goes out around the world. Monday, he takes the day off. Tuesday, he has leadership meetings and any press meetings. He figured out his one thing that's led to success. Now, I know a lot of us can't do just that. You can't just focus on that message. But what if you made it more of a priority where you said, I'm not going to wait till the last minute to do this one thing. This one thing is the most important thing, and then I'll do everything else. In fact, in the business world, they call it sprint sessions, where you take 90 minutes. You actually set the alarm on your phone for 90 minutes, and you focus on your most important task. Then you take a break, and you do one more sprint session. 90 minutes. That means for 90 minutes, you don't check Instagram, you don't check Facebook, you don't answer your phone, you don't respond to text. For 90 minutes, you stay focused. So that's 3 hours total in a day. Do you know that businesses have found that you can literally triple your progress with just those 3 hours? So I started doing that because I was just, you know, so many different demands and everybody's coming in and interruptions. And finally, I just said, I'm going to set the alarm on my phone for 90 minutes and work on my message. No interruptions. And I'm telling you, like, after 28 minutes, you're like, okay, I need a break. But if you stay focused, it's amazing how much you will accomplish. Kenneth Copeland, did you know, some of you may be partners with the Copeland family. Do you get his partner letter, anybody? Do you know that Mr. Copeland sometimes will spend 3 days writing his partner letter? 3 days on a letter. Do you know why? It goes to nearly 500,000 people in 135 countries around the world. This is vital, isn't it? That he hears from God and that he shares what the Lord has put on his heart. He knows it's so important that he says, stop everything, I'm focusing on my letter. So what would happen if we did that? if we said, you know what, this Easter program, it's real important. It's not something I'm just going to whip together because we did it last year. I'm going to spend some effort planning this out because unsaved people are coming to our church for the first time. What do I want them to see? You don't get a second chance on a first impression, right? What do I want them to see in our church? So just thinking about what you should stay focused on. In fact, just to kind of close this out, there was a real wealthy man, very, very wealthy. He was 100 years old, very successful. And so they asked him for an interview in the magazine. They said, we just want to know from you what you consider to be most important to be successful. 100 years old. So they thought he's going to hand him like 30, 50 pages worth of information and advice through the years and everything. They said he handed them one piece of paper, and he said, this is it. He said, every word on this paper is vital. It's crucial, but that's it. This is what it said. Do fewer things more often and get better at them. Do fewer things more often and get better at them. In other words, don't try to be all things to all people. I like what I believe it was Pastor Joe or Pastor Ruth said to me earlier. You stay in your lane. I know my lane is to teach people how to go after their vision. I'm not coming along trying to teach about the rapture because I don't know a thing about the red heifer and all that. I just stay in my lane. But do fewer things more often and get better at them. And, you know, do y'all remember, you may have heard how, you know, like a lion tamer when he goes into the cage with that crazy lion. And, you know, he always carries like a pistol on one side and a whip on the other. But he always has that four-legged stool, doesn't he? And they say that that's the most important weapon that he takes into the cage is that four-legged stool. Well, they were interviewing a lion tamer, and they said, why is it so important? I don't even understand why you carry that stool. He said, well, the reason why is because we hold that stool with the four legs facing the animal, right? They said the lion, when he sees those four legs, he tries to focus on all four things at the same time, all four legs. And when he's trying to do that, all of a sudden, a paralysis overwhelms him because his attention is fragmented. And they said, because he's all over the place, he becomes tame, weak, and disabled. Wow. Doesn't that sound like how the devil works against us? We have our minds on so many things that paralysis overwhelms us. We become tame, weak, and disabled for the plan of God. Well, I just came from Dallas, Texas to tell you, let's get our focus back. Amen. Amen? And you know, do y'all remember that scripture in James? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I like to reverse that scripture and say a single-minded, focused believer is stable in all of our ways. Right? Amen. So y'all receive that? Yes. Well, I hope that it was practical advice that you can take home and just start implementing in the areas where you feel like God's speaking to you. Because some of you have already got your vision. You've got it written down. But maybe you just need to clarify some more of the priorities, right? So let me just mention real quick, we didn't bring a whole lot of these because they're pretty heavy to ship over. Thanks, sweets. So you want to hold the little bundle? So we brought the entire vision board kit. This has, I call this the Conquer Procrastination Kit. This has the vision board, it has my brand new book, it has 4 hours of audio teaching so that while you're driving, you can learn how do I set goals properly? How do I speak to my vision? What do I do once the board is up? How do I develop discipline in my daily routine so that I can achieve these dreams? And then I've got the workbook in here where you'll actually write down your goals. I'll show you step by step how to do that. I always tell people to imagine that it's December 31st of this year. And you look back over the year and you say, this has been the most amazing year of my life. What would need to happen for you to say something like that? Those are the goals you need to start writing down. And then we've got the actual corkboard in here. We've got push pins so you have no excuse. We've even got my favorite motivational stickers in here that you can put all over your board. Things like this. My spirit attracts God-inspired ideas that produce millions of dollars. Can you imagine? Millions of pounds. My spirit attracts God-inspired ideas. I say that all the time. Or imagine saying, I am disciplined, spirit, soul, and body. I'm in the best physical shape of my life. Those are some of the quotes in here that you can put on the board. So anyway, this is $100 if you get it on the website and the shipping and all that. But we reduced it, and we only brought 20, I think, but they're 50 pounds. So hopefully that's a blessing, a reduction in the price. So 50 pounds, you get the whole kit. And then we have a smaller little bundle. It has the book, the workbook, where I teach you how to write the goals, and then a dreams and goals notebook. For those who don't want to do an actual vision board, you can put your pictures in here. And I've got samples of how I do it myself. So this is 30 pounds. Instead of like 40-something dollars, this is, or 40-something pounds, this is 30 pounds if you get the whole little bundle. So some of you may feel like that's what you need. Whatever it is, invest in yourself because you're worth it, right? And then finally, we have our little connect cards. If you want to stay connected with us, I would love that. In fact, do we have them on the table? Could you pass them out if they raise their hand? I appreciate that. So yeah, just raise your hand and I can just email you or I can send you a physical letter. But this is so that a month from now, you know, sometimes you can forget that little American girl that came and who is she? But a month from now, I'm going to pop up in your email and I'm going to say, don't you even think about giving up on those goals, right? So just raise your hand and these cute little girls are going to pass them out. Keep your hands up. And then we have a magazine we'll send you for free. But that way we'll stay encouraged, right? And I love to hear from you because I want to hear what God's doing in your life too. Okay, so if y'all will just fill those out and then bring them to the table when we conclude, I'd love to go back there, sign books, and give you a big hug or the kiss to kiss, whatever you do here, okay? But I do have boundaries. Okay, so can I pray over y'all before we dismiss? Okay, how about we stand up? And then y'all can fill that out when we get finished. Did y'all have a good time?
Yes.
Did you feel like God was speaking to you?
Yes.
I'm so grateful. I hope you know, honestly, how humbling it is to walk into a room like this and to know that you took time out on your Wednesday to come and just hear. I'm just so blessed and so grateful. And I was praying for you this morning at the Cumberland on Oxford Street. I was praying for you. Just believe in God. I said, Lord, I just believe the right women are going to be here, the ones who need to hear what you've put in my heart, and that they're going to key in on the phrases that you want them to hear. And not just hear it, but go home and do it, right? Because the thing is, we all want to come to the end of our lives and say, Lord, I did exactly what you put me on earth to do, right? I didn't do 50%. I did what you told me to do. So let's just lift our hands. And let me just pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and I thank you for every precious lady here today. Lord, I thank you for the calling that's on their lives, the ministry, the businesses that you've called them to. Father, I believe already their spirits are attracting God-inspired ideas that are going to bring millions of pounds for the kingdom of God and for their lives personally. Father, I believe their ministries, their businesses, and their personal lives are going to go to a whole new level as they get single-minded and focused on what you've put in their hearts to do. Lord, I believe this is a time in their lives to conquer procrastination, that they'll stop getting excited about things and then give up. I believe they're going to develop diligence and perseverance like never before. And Father, my prayer is that by the end of this year, they're going to look back and say, wow, this was a year of acceleration. Lord, look what you did in my life in 1 year's time. So, Father, I thank you for them. And, Lord, I believe that same discipline that you've given me is going to come off on them because I know it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I declare that they are disciplined, single-minded, focused, and stable in all their ways. In the name of Jesus, and, Lord, we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen? You believe it? Thank you so much. Thank you from my heart. And some of you will see you tonight. I look forward to it. Thank you, Pastor.